Again, I want to say it's good to see you. And nothing like the Bible. I don't know one of us that, if our mother's not still living, where we can hear and pray, not a one of us here, we'd love to hear and pray again, wouldn't we? We say, where's your Bible? I don't have it. Brother Donnie's fixing to come preach to us. I'm fixing to get in it over there when he starts. We blessed, I'm telling you, how the Word of God brought. We're blessed to have these other preachers here to help us along. I thank God for it. And every one of them preaches the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. Come on, Brother Donnie. And my wife was here, she'd be happy because I'd go home from prison and say, get what Brother Donnie preached tonight. Yeah, but I didn't get to hear him.
That thing loaded?
It loaded. I just turned it on.
All right. Amen. Amen. I usually tear this thing up. Well, are you sorry you came? Amen. Appreciate Brother Ike sharing your pulpit with me. He's a very gracious man, even though he might be quite a gambling man. Amen. I sure appreciate him. Brother Jamar, you sang two songs, didn't you? Both of them involved Mama. Rose in the Bible. Can any of you see that? That flower there? It's been in my Bible for years. It was given to me by a little girl about the size of Brother Gary's daughter over here. When I went back home for Mother's Day to my mother's church to be with her, I always went every Mother's Day on a lot of different occasions. And so that song wasn't just a song. It meant something to me. And I hope that it meant something to you. God bless you. So good to see you this morning. We know God will bless you for having come this way. Open your Bibles, if you will, now to the book of Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. I'm going to try to be brief. You know, sometimes it's difficult for me. The title of the message this morning is simply this: The Final Great Awakening. The Final Great Awakening. And so if I have depressed you thus far, I want to inject maybe a little lightheartedness. As you that have been coming for a while know, I only made one F in English literature in school. And that was when they came to poetry. I said, I'll never, ever need poetry in my life. I'm not going to class, and I did not. Therefore, I received an F for that 6 weeks. That was before you had 9 weeks. And probably when I read this poem that I wrote, you'll probably agree that that F was well-deserved. So, but anyway, I've never been one to write poems, but this is the fourth one I've written. Now, this poem came to me when I was driving back from Mississippi. I'd been over there, if I'm not mistaken, to get some furniture for my boy in his house that he bought. And I don't know, this just came to me, so I'm just going to share it with you this morning. It's called Till the Rapture Comes, or what I would like to call an ode to a frustrated country boy. You ever get frustrated in life? Well, if you're not frustrated this year with this political mess that we are seeing and hearing about, then you're a very jovial person. You cannot be depressed, amen. And so sometimes we just get frustrated, and this is what a country boy might pray concerning the rapture and the difficulties in his life. Well, it goes like this. Well, I have no air, and I'm losing my hair. It don't seem right, and it's sure not fair. I've worked all life, and I've done my share, but I've still got holes in my underwear. I couldn't think of nothing else to put in there. So that's kind of obvious, wasn't it? Us men understand that. You ladies may not. Won't somebody help me till the rapture comes? I've got arthritis in both of my thumbs. I can't half walk, and I sure can't fly. If he don't come soon, I know I'm going to die. Well, my house is leaky, and my tires are flat. My neighbor's dog ate my favorite cat. My back is aching, and my feet are sore, and I'm not real sure I can take much more. Curses. Can't somebody help me till the rapture comes? My wife keeps talking like she's got three tongues. Now remember, that's country boy, that's not me. My wife keeps talking like she's got three tongues. My nose is bleeding, my ears on fire. What I need is the word that'll take me higher. Well, I don't have a mule and I don't have a saddle, no long-haired goats and no short-haired cattle. My bank account is empty and it's stuck on zero, but I'm still looking for my superhero. Can anybody help me till the rapture comes? Can the atheist who hates me or the coward that runs? Yes, he who said I'll leave till I'm done will be my shield and portion till the rapture's come. He said I'm leaving, but I'll come again. He told me where, but he didn't tell me when. So if your burden is heavy and seems you're toting a ton, it'll all be over once the rapture comes. Amen. Hallelujah. So, just think about that whenever you get frustrated in life. Amen. There is a better day coming. God bless you. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. The Apostle Paul is talking about the conduct of the Christian life, what we should have toward one another, and also what we should have toward this world and the day that is to come. And so in verse number 11 said, and that, knowing, not guessing, not thinking, not pretending, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For, or because now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Hallelujah. And so the urgency that Paul is expressing to the Christians at the church in Rome is simply this. The time has come for God's people to wake up. Now, why would he say such a thing? Well, I believe that he would say such a thing not only because God's people are prone to go to sleep, but that the most dangerous times of our lives many times is when we sleep. Why? Because we are not aware of what's going on around us. Amen. Huh? Amen. Do you know, I was a firefighter for 30 years, and most people who died in fires died while they were asleep. Because the fire occurred in the night, the smoke killed them before fire ever got to them, and they died having no knowledge that danger was approaching. Amen. And so that's the idea that Paul has in this scripture, that God's people are people that should not be caught sleeping. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And that there comes a time in our experience, in our life, that we should wake up. Now, this message occurred to me some while back when I began to realize that America and God's people today are in a state of sleep. And that we need a prophet. We need somebody that can come and wake this nation up. Wake God's people up to what is coming upon this land if we do not get up, stand up, and do what God wants us to do. Amen. Now, there are three kinds of people that are difficult to wake up. One type of person that I know that is hard to wake up is a deaf person. They can't hear. We had a fire many years ago in an apartment complex known as the J.B. Cousins It was an apartment complex. It later became a lower income apartment complex. In the middle of the night, we got a call that there was a fire there. We proceeded down there, and sure enough, smoke was coming out of both ends of that long building. It had a central hallway that went all the way through that building, two floors. Everybody was pouring out of the building, and the manager was out there. First question was, is everybody out of there? Yeah, everybody's out. I believe this is everybody. And then one fellow came up and he said, wait. He said, there's a man in apartment number such and such that is deaf. He cannot hear, and I haven't seen him. The smoke alarms in that building were ringing and going off. You'd have to be deaf not to hear them. But he was deaf. So we made a beeline to that apartment, and sure enough, that door was locked. We couldn't get in. So you know what we like to do. We like to tear doors down, so we did. Sure enough, we went in, and here's that deaf man, and he's lying on the couch with his face facing the back of the couch. He doesn't have no idea what's going on around him. The smoke is coming in, and some big, ugly firemen are in there with their outfits on and their self-contained breathing apparatus, and we're hovering over him, and suddenly we shake that deaf man who's not aware that danger's around him. He rolled over and looked at us, and he let out a scream because he had no idea that such an ugly group was around him. Amen. Amen. And so we got him out of that building. His problem was he was deaf. Yes, he is. He didn't have an ability to hear. Now, I want to tell you, we're all that way at some point in our life. We cannot hear that which should plainly be heard by folks. Now, Jesus said that in John chapter 5. Amen. He said, the time is coming, and now is. Amen. That they that are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and arise. Amen. And so, if you're deaf, you can't hear. And if you're dead, you can't hear. But not only that, I found out also that if you're drugged, you cannot hear. You know the problem we have in our churches today, that we come to church and we are so drugged up on this world, and our mind is out here somewhere else, because that's what drugs do to your mind, amen. You're off out yonder, and you can't comprehend what's going on because your mind is out somewhere else, amen. And we so fill the church full of the world that you can't distinguish the two anymore, and therefore nobody has an ear that can hear. And many times the Scripture says, let he that hath an ear hear. Amen. And so that's the problem that we face. What we need is an awakening in America. And I say, what will it take for God's people to hear the call of God? Now, I've noticed that since we moved in this building, that there were people who were quite faithful in this church that all of a sudden have become unfaithful. They're not really faithful anymore. I don't understand that. But God's added to the church. Some of you are new in this church building here, amen. But I want to tell you something. There are enough people, members of this church, that every pew in this church would be full. What's the problem? We've fallen asleep and we are deaf, we are drugged, and we're dead, amen. Now, I just read about a Christian movie that is just coming out, and I read the synopsis of it, and the title of it is this. It's a documentary. It's not a Hollywood-type movie. The name of the movie is this, When God Left the Building. And it features a church that had 900 members, and it dwindled down to 30 members. And the movie begins with the people of the church auctioning off everything that is in the building. And a fact that I was not aware of, I come to realize as I read that synopsis of that documentary, is that in America today, 1,000 churches close their doors every year. Matter of fact, I have studied and I have found out that the church has been in decline in church membership since the 1970s, the early 70s. Now listen, 83% of Americans profess to be a Christian person, But not very many of them go to church regularly. Matter of fact, about 20% go to church regularly. Huh? Now, you'll hate me for this, but that's all right. I've been hated by worse people than you. It just so happens that the decline of the Christian church occurred with the appearance of Christian television. And I won't tell you why. A lot of people who are members of the church substituted some preacher on television for their pastor. One of the first funerals that I ever dealt with as a pastor was a woman that I didn't even know was a member of my church. She was a disciple of Rick Humbard out in Texas. He'd been dead many, many years. And as I went, and the family was telling me about the lady, because I didn't know nothing about her, and I was preparing for the funeral, what I said to myself, because I didn't want to be rude, was this: well, why didn't Rick Humbard come bury her? Huh? Son, I won't tell you what's happened. There's not only a problem of substitution, but son, we got a bunch of people on there preaching that are no more of God than the Target managers. And the world, when they do run across that stuff, says, if that's what Christianity is about, I want nothing to do with it. And I'll declare, when it first happened, I said, hallelujah, we've got some way now to preach the gospel and get it out. And son, I wish I could take them words back. And I want to tell you something. If you're a disciple of some one of those people on that television, best thing you can do is unplug that thing, go out and throw it in the nearest dumpster you come to. Because it has done more for the destruction of the local church than anything I can think of. Let me tell you this about your preacher on the television. Number one, he's got his own Learjet. Well, do you expect me to drive everywhere that you go? Well, Jesus walked everywhere he went. What's wrong with you? They have multiple million-dollar houses. Now, I want to ask you something. Why do you think they're in the business? Why do you think they're not pastoring a church and doing something? I'm going to tell you why. They don't get paid like that. You better wake up and understand, my friend, that God's design and God's plan is to work through His body, which is always the local church. The word church occurs in the Bible many times, and 95% of those times it's referring to a local body. The Apostle Paul here in Romans is writing to a local body that is located in Rome. For some reason, we think we don't need it anymore, and I won't tell you something. It's high time to wake up. Amen. And so, let's get to the point. I'm going to talk about the final great awakening. What is a great awakening? America's had two. It's a time when God sovereignly... You see, most of preaching of the preachers on TV is you telling God what you want Him to do. Well, God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to be sick. Well, I've got news for you. If He didn't want you to be poor or sick, you wouldn't be either one. So somehow we've got a contradiction here. And son, you don't dictate to God what He does. He does what He says He'll do, and He does what He's always done. The only question is whether you and I will fall in line with His plan. Amen. And it's time to wake up. 1603, King James VI of Scotland was going down to London. He was going to be coronated King James I of England and unite the kingdoms of England, Scotland, and Ireland. He became the first king of what would be known as Great Britain. On his way down there to London, he was intercepted by a group of people who were known as Puritans. And they presented King James a petition that said, "Oh King, when you come to the throne, we would like to see more freedom for the local church that will deliver us from the traditions of the Anglican church and the Roman church and have more freedom to preach." Because you see, in those days, the only way you could preach without breaking the law is to be licensed by the king or the Anglican church. So in 1604, they had a conference, amen, at Hampton Court. And there were 20 Puritans there. They really didn't have a whole lot of a chance. One good thing came out of that conference. Let me tell you what it was. Because listen, King James was no friend to the Puritans. The one good thing that came out of that conference was that they decided that they would produce a new translation of the Bible that would be for the common man and for everybody to have a copy of that Bible. Do you know that people didn't have Bibles of their own? They were fastened to pulpits before this time, practically. It was rare to be able to get your hands on a Bible. And so King James commissioned a group of some 47 to 54, documents state different numbers of scholars, to translate the Bible that we tote now that is called the King James Bible. Now, King James's motive in the translation of that Bible was this: he hated the Geneva Bible. That was the popular Bible of the day. But the Geneva Bible had footnotes of it, and they contradicted what was known as the divine authority of the king. You know, the Bible tells us to submit to the king, but they went to the extent that whenever the king spoke, he was like the Pope, he was speaking divinely. And King James didn't like that. No man likes to have his authority taken from him, amen. 1611, the Bible was presented and fully translated. What a wonderful book it was. You know what the immediate result of it was? All the Puritans that petitioned him had to flee Great Britain, and they went to the Netherlands. But because it was a place of loose living and they didn't want to raise their children in that environment, guess what they decided to do? They decided they would go to a new land across the Atlantic Ocean. 102 boarded a ship called the Mayflower. There were around 30 crew members, and there were secular members on the boat. Why? Because the only way they could get a boat to go to the new land was that the sponsors of the trip said, "You must take some secular workers with you, because when you get there, you're supposed to send us back some goods from America." That's what they were supposed to do. Well, they failed in that. Because as they boarded that ship and headed for the new land, they faced a lot of adversity. They were blown severely north of where they were headed for. You know, the British Empire had already established a colony in America known as Jamestown. You ever heard of that? But listen, Jamestown didn't work out too good. Did you know that there was a time that they reverted to almost to cannibalism? And you'll find that America resulted not because of Jamestown, but because of that bunch that was on that boat known as the Mayflower that was about worn out at the time. Amen. And so as they approached the shores, there was disease, there was sickness, there was death. And old Bedford, he got them together and he said, "Listen, we need to figure out what we're going to do when we get here, because we'll start fighting just like the Baptists do if we don't watch it." And so they developed what was known as the Mayflower Compact. What it was the way that they were going to govern themselves. Cut the long story short, you know what happened. Bedford Plantation was established, and they had a very difficult time. But by the time the third generation rolled around, they were getting the Commercial Act pretty much in gear. And they were entering into a period of prosperity. That was one problem. But the other problem was that most of them who came were known as Congregationalists. We would perhaps call them a hyper-Calvinist today. They believed that if the mom and the daddy were saved in the family, that it made the children saved also. And so they practiced pedobaptism, the baptism of infants into the church. Well, you know what happened after one generation, don't you? The church was full of a bunch of unsaved people. It takes more than somebody joining the church to make a Christian. And because they thought they were saved because of mom and daddy, amen, the result was that their sin nature was never dealt with, and it was never conquered, and the church was filled then with a bunch of unsaved people. And it was on the decline like it is now, not only numerically, but of course spiritually. And you know what God did? God swept through that place. Huh? Amen. It was in the 1730s and 40s. A great awakening was sweeping Europe. One of the primary preachers of that day was a man named George Whitefield. You ought to read about his biography. And while that was going on, a little man in America named Jonathan Edwards, he pastored a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. He went to his pulpit one day and he preached from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and he entitled his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Guess what? Didn't have a whole lot of effect. But then he was invited to come over to a church in Connecticut and to preach. And so he decided he'd preach the same sermon. You know, us preachers, we do that sometimes, amen. Sometimes we do it, not even aware of it. And so he went over to that church in Connecticut and he took the pulpit. Now, Jonathan Edwards was a very plain, what we would call a born man. He wrote out his sermons and he read his sermons, even though he read them with much conviction. And he began to preach on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And before he began, if you read Deuteronomy 32, 35, you'll see this picture. He began to preach about a sinner being like a spider on a thread that God is hanging over an open fire. And the heat is building and he's about to let that spider go down in that fire. The writers tell us that before he finished that sermon, people in that congregation began to moan and scream and say, God help me, God save me, what must I do to be saved? Son, the breath of God began to sweep this land. George Whitefield was called over here to the United States. He preached all up and down the eastern coast, son, and many, many, the key people in that moving was the young people. Listen, young people. I want to tell you something. The hope of this church is not old heads like me. I'm wearing out fast. You know that. But I want to tell you something. If awakening comes and revival comes, it's going to come through you. So I ask you, please, wake up. Huh? And guess what? Great awakenings always come before a move of freedom comes. For right after the first great awakening, what came immediately after it? The Revolutionary War, where we declared our freedom from the monarchy of England. And of course we had to fight a battle to get that, amen. After that war was over, well, things got back to usual, which is what they do in churches when generations begin to pass. And we needed another movement of God. There were a lot of preachers involved in this. One I can talk about is Charles Finney. He was a lawyer in New York. Now, if you're a lawyer today, God help you. God help you. You got a lot against you. Amen. But he was convicted and troubled about his soul, and he got up and he told his secretary, whoever that was, that I'm going in the woods, and I ain't coming out until I find God. So he got up and he went into the woods, and guess what? He wasn't there but just a few hours. He came out of them woods and he went back to his law practice and they sent somebody in to see him, a woman. She began to present her case and he said, ma'am, he said, I sure am sorry, but he said, I'm not going to be able to take your case. She said, why not? Because she said, I've taken somebody else's case and I've got to be true to him. He left his law practice and he began to preach. During that period of time, the Spirit of God swept this land as we were moving westward. And during that time, the Baptists and the Methodists began to grow and blossom, my friend, like a field of flowers. And the thing of the day, and what Finney was known for and many others, was the camp meeting, amen. they would gather out in open fields, and I've read about it, where they'd cut off trees and be stumps, and on every stump there'd be a preacher preaching out there to everybody, and the Spirit of God was moving in power. And this church experienced another great awakening in this nation. Now, a great awakening begins in the church, but then it affects the nation that you live in. If it don't do that, then it's not a great awakening. Well, guess what happened after the second great awakening? The Civil War. What was it about? It was about freedom also. Do you know who the proponents were behind the anti-slavery movement? Preachers. They said it's not right. And Republicans. Now, do with that what you want. But I'll tell you something. If you'll study it, you'll find out who's behind freedom. Amen. Huh? What am I saying? I'm saying we need a third great awakening in America. And I'm going to go further than that. If we do not experience one, we shall fall. I could read you right now. They're in my Bible. The 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto of Karl Marx. And if I did, you would declare that they are the planks of the United States government today. Huh? Free education. What's the cry today? Won't somebody pay for my college? Formation of a central bank. Anyone ever heard of the Federal Reserve? You know how that come about? I ain't got time for that. I'm sorry. What I'm saying is that the church is asleep and they do not realize that the wave of socialism and communism is trying its best to sweep this land. And the one thing that socialism and communism have to do to prevail is to extinguish Christianity. And that's what this big movement today is about, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement. Marginalizing the church to the church building and then extinguishing the church. So that, preacher, the day's coming that in order to preach, we, like John Bunyan, will have to secure a license from the government to preach, because you cannot violate anybody's civil rights. Matter of fact, you can't even hurt their feelings. Brother Raymond taught on offenses this morning in Sunday school, and I thought to myself, man, how in the world can you live in this world and not offend somebody? I mean, even if you do the right thing, you offend somebody. Why, we don't even know how to go to the bathroom anymore. Well, I need to go to this bathroom because I identify as something. Listen, that ain't why I go. I go in there and do business. There's a hole in the floor in there that I need. When I come in here from Sunday school, I went to the bathroom and opened the door, and it was black. And I said, well, if you're in here, you're sitting in the dark, so you're probably up to no good, but I got to have me a go. So I turned the light on and went in. Thankfully, there was nobody in there. You see, I go in there to do the business. I don't go socialize. I don't go to identify. I have a need. But we can't figure this out. Man, until I was 9 years old, we had an outhouse. Now, I know I'm white trash, but we had an outhouse. And you know what? We had relatives that probably were better off than us, because you know what? They had one, had two seats in it, two holes. And you know, the thought occurs to me, who in their right mind would say, hey, let's socialize a little bit. You want to go to the outhouse with me? Are you crazy? If you've ever used an outhouse, there's one thing on your mind when you go in there, and that's getting out as fast as you can. Now, I couldn't preach this when Mama was alive. She'd get on to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? But, oh, the big thing is today, well, I think I'm a man. I'm born a woman, so I can just go in this bathroom. You don't even need to go to the bathroom. And I advise you, before you go shopping, use the bathroom somewhere else. I can't get hung up on that. You see, I ain't even started the message yet, but I'm going to give you my outline. I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't think America is going to have another great awakening. It breaks my heart to say that. But I'm just afraid that we've gone too far and God's got another plan. So I want to talk to you first for just a moment about what I believe will be the next great awakening. The next great awakening, and it's on the horizon. Let me show you where it is. The book of Daniel. Go to your Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12. Daniel chapter 12. We find it in verse number 1. Now, if you've read the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel had many visions. And many of those visions he did not understand. Many of them were about governments and future governments of the world. And so in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel began to pray and afflict himself toward God. The Bible says he prayed for 21 days and he didn't hear a word. But then all of a sudden, somebody appeared there, an angel. And he said this, he said, "Listen, know, Daniel, that from the first time you begin to pray and afflict yourself," he said, "you were heard. And I headed this way, but on my way, the prince of Persia withstood me." Now, the prince of Persia, the king of Persia at this time was Cyrus, but it wasn't him. Son, it was the devil's emissaries, one of his demons. Son, just as God has his angels, you better believe the devil has his. And he says there that he held me back from coming, Daniel, and he withstood me until Michael showed up. Son, anytime Michael shows up in the Bible, circumstances begin to change, amen. And he said he fought with me. I've made my way to you. When he got through talking to Daniel at the end of the chapter, you know what he said? "Now I'm fixing to go back, son. The fight is not over yet with the prince of Persia." He said, "But it's about to be, and after that the prince of Greece will come." Let me ask you, which empire followed the Persian empire? The Greek empire. Son, you fight with God, you're going down. And you're going down for the count. Amen. And so he begins here in chapter 12. And he says, as he tells him the meaning of some of this. "And at that time," if you'll have to go back and read the latter part of that chapter to find out that time. But he says, "shall Michael," there he is. What's he going to do? He's going to stand up. That means he's probably in a sitting position at this time. "The great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." So Michael has a particular people and a particular environment that he represents and fights for. Who is it? Who is Daniel's people? The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, amen. And he says at that time, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. "And at that time," listen, "thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Friend, the next great awakening that this Bible talks about is the awakening of the Jew. I want to tell you that as this world, as the church crumbles, the organized church, and there's no more salt in this world, there's no more light, the Bible says that God's going to turn this thing back over to the Jew. Zechariah said, he told him, "At that time will I pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of supplication." Revelation 11:3 says there's a time coming when God's going to send two witnesses to the nation of Jerusalem. Get your concordance and look up the church in the book of Revelation. You're going to have a hard time finding it after chapter number 3. It's about the Jewish people. And they're going to preach. What are they going to preach? Same thing John the Baptist did. Get ready. Prepare. The kingdom of God is coming. It's at hand. Amen. And son, at that time, God's going to turn that nation of those Jews over there that crucified our Lord. The Bible says they's the one that did it. We know that they did it. You can't blame Rome. They may have been the instrument, but the power behind it was the Jewish people. God's going to reveal to them that Jesus was indeed their promised Messiah. And that same verse in Zechariah 12 says that they shall weep over me whom they have pierced. They're going to repent. And son, a revival is going to sweep that Jewish nation that hasn't occurred since the days of Josiah. Hallelujah. Huh? He's going to waken them up. Now I have to say this. They're like us. They need to be woke up. If the Jews would have voted right, 2008 and 2012, we wouldn't have suffered 8 years with a man named Obama. Do with that what you like. Don't matter. You can preach next week, maybe. Huh? You see, you know who the most liberal people are in this nation? The Jews. That's why so many live in New York City. Amen. You know why they're that way? The Bible says that blindness has occurred to them. Amen. Oh, they've got a religion, they've got a tradition, and they go through the motions, but son, there ain't none of it has any validity and certainly no scripturality to it. I got to go. The next great awakening is going to be the awakening of the Jew. The great awakening after that will be the awakening of the just. Look what he said in verse number 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, if you only had that verse, you would think that they're both going to be resurrected at the same time. But the Bible teaches us that's not so. Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the first resurrection. And the participants of that resurrection are those upon whom the second death hath no power. So we know that that is the resurrection of the just and the justified. Who is that? That's people that believe in Jesus as their great God and Savior, that has been forgiven of their sins and justified because of what he did for them on Calvary's tree. Even right now is their great high priest. Amen. Whew. My goodness. It's going to be a joyful time, folks. It's going to be a joyful reunion. You know what Jesus said about it in Matthew chapter 8? He said at that time, many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then he said this, but then the children of the kingdom will be cast out. Who was he talking about? Talking about the Jews of that day. That's who he was talking about. Amen! The Jews are going to wait. They're going to understand that Jesus was their Messiah. And the Bible says that after all of the trouble that he talks about in verse 1, by the way, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. He said there's never been a time of tribulation that bad since the beginning of this world. And he said there'll never ever be another one that bad. I'm going to tell you something. We've seen some bad things in our lifetime. I'm reading a book. I just purchased it the other day. It's called Death by Government by R.J. Rommel. Now, it's written in the 90s, so it don't have a current agenda. It's a statistic book. Let me tell you something that may surprise you. More people were killed during the 20th century by government than were killed by war. Now, the 20th century, we experienced a lot of bad things. World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War. How much could we go on? But yet, the statistics tell us that more people were murdered during that time by their own government than they were by war. I didn't know that. You know that? Got the statistics to prove it to you. Now do you understand, whenever our forefathers wrote down the Constitution, it was written in such a way to protect the people from government. And so if we can just eradicate the Constitution, government can have its way with you. And that's exactly the process we're in. But we're not worried about it as long as Uncle Sam with sin doesn't check. I need somebody to take care of me. Well, I guess it's the government's responsibility, amen. That government that will take care of you is the same one that says, if you don't do what I tell you, I will exterminate you. Oh, that can't happen in America. That's why we need a great awakening. The awakening of the Jew, the awakening of the just. Oh, my goodness, but now we're going to it, and I'm going to close. The final great awakening. Matthew's gospel. All these great awakenings we're talking about were good things. But guess what? The final great awakening will not be a good thing. Matthew chapter 7. Most of you know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 22. We see the awakening to the Jew, the awakening to the just. Now we see the awakening to the judged. Matthew 7:22, Jesus is saying this. He said, not everyone, in verse number 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. What day is that? The day of judgment. It's not the judgment before the 1,000-year reign. It's the judgment that comes after the 2,000-year reign. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, if that don't sound like a television preacher, I've never read it before. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, dear friend, there's going to come a time when people are going to be brought to stand before God that thought that they spent their energy, their money, and their time serving the Lord, only to hear Him say, I don't know who you are. Huh? Amen. Well, look, what do you see? First, look at their religious words. They know how to say, Lord, Lord. Son, I've lived long enough to understand that not everything that professes to be a Christian is really a Christian. Jesus said, it's the one that does the will of my Father is what He says here. That's what distinguishes, amen. Well, you see, these people had religious words. And they had religious works. They preached. That's what that word prophesying means. They cast out devils. They did many wonderful works. Can I give you the name of one of them? Will it hurt your feelings? I don't think it will, because his name is Judas Iscariot. Son, whenever Jesus took out that 12 and ladies later 70, friend, that bunch went out and they's a preaching. They came back rejoicing and said, son, we've been able to heal folks and devils have been subject to us. Hallelujah! Nowhere in that do you see any of those disciples saying, Lord, we had a great time, but that Judas was absolutely worthless on this trip. They did not. Why? Because he was right there with them doing it too. I will remind you that the first miracles that Moses did before Pharaoh, his magicians duplicated. Huh? Oh, they had the words. They had the words. But son, they were wanting something. They knew about the church. They knew about Christianity. They knew about religion. But they did not know the Lord. What does that word mean? I never knew you. It is a word that implies an intimate relationship. Son, we come to church on the Lord's Day. We sing and we go through the motions and the man gets up and he runs his head. I know that. And we leave through those doors and that's the end of it until next Sunday. All through the week we have no intimate relationship with Him. Now, I'm closing, but I want you to understand this. Listen, young people. If you do not know in your heart that you have an established personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to make it right this morning. And make sure that it's real. Because there's coming a day when that which is real will be exposed. And that which is not will also be exposed. And here they are standing before God. And they're expecting to receive the praises of God. Because they've done a whole lot of religious work. Only hear Him to say, I don't know you. And the real woe about it all is this. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, but we were preachers. You think preaching can't result in iniquity? If the wrong preacher's doing it, it sure can. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. I went to the mission field. I sold everything that I had. I bought me a bicycle. I rode the roads to tell people about God. Well, it's too bad you really never knew Him. And people are raised today in a certain religion, and nothing will ever shake them from that religion except a great awakening. I've heard people say, I was born a Democrat, I'll die a Democrat. And I say, I was born a sinner, but I don't plan on leaving the world that way. And that can apply to everything else. Huh? A great awakening. But instead of it being one that should be for good, it's one that results in bad. Now, here's what I'd advise you to do today. I would advise you to wake up, open your eyes, and don't examine the person next to you, what they're wearing, how they fix their hair, or anything else about them. But to look at yourself and say, do I really know that I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? How do I know that, preacher? Because if you have that relationship with Him, then the things that He's concerned about in life, we're concerned about also. Huh? It's time for us to wake up. Young people, if you've never been saved, don't be afraid to get out and walk this aisle and say, preacher, I want to make sure I know Jesus, and I want to live for Jesus, and I want to stand for Him no matter what comes. Christian person, we should do the same. We should come and say, God, I've not been as strong as I should be. I've not been as faithful as I should be. I've let everything from a runny nose to sore toes keep me from coming to the house of God. we'll ever come to that place and do business with God, then this church will stop echoing, especially on Wednesday night, because God's people will be here and we'll have a great awakening, preacher.